Our scripture readings this morning are taken from Genesis, the Gospel of John, and Romans. They can all be found in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able as we read from the Old and New Testaments. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 through 3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 20:30-31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
I'd like to think Jesus is a great person. It's a silly story.
It's
idolization, basically, the idea that there's a human being that can be viewed as a god.
I believe that the teachings of Jesus, they ring true to me. It makes sense to live that way.
Jesus, I believe, was a liberal. And I think, looking at where we're going, I think he'd be happy to see that people are becoming more and more accepting.
I think I grow more curious about that every day, and how I can be a better person, maybe by following his teachings, and maybe it will be a fit for me, and maybe it won't. But you know, I have a lifetime to figure that out.
Good morning. So. Privilege for me to be here. Every couple of years I get to participate in worship by delivering a message. And the message today is, Jesus really God? And one of my first reactions was, well, this can be a very short sermon. The answer is yes. We're done. But the fact of the matter is that there are lots of questions that seem to come up around this issue. Many people immediately respond by saying, well, why would you believe something like that? But there's a prior question, and that is, what do you mean? What do you mean that Jesus is God? And then you can get to the question of, why would anybody in their right mind believe such an outlandish claim? And then, if the claim is true, what do you do with it? What do we as humans do with this notion that Jesus is God? So, the Bible begins with the verses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John begins his gospel, in the beginning. And clearly, the Apostle John is trying to echo these notions of Genesis. But then there's a twist. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the readers don't make the connection, John is going to be very explicit about this. This thing that I'm calling the Word was with God and was God. And then later on, as you go through the book of John, it becomes clear that this Word which became flesh is Jesus. That is the message of the entire book of John. But now focus for just a moment, if you will, on that phrase, the Word was with God. By itself, that would imply that the Word was somehow distinct from God. But then it says immediately, and the Word was God. There is no distinction. And so, based upon these verses and many others, Theologians have come up with a notion of a triune God, three in one, a Trinity. And in this context, where we have the Trinity being equal to God the Father, God the Son, plus God the Holy Spirit, the expression God the Son does not exactly equal the expression Son of God. There are some subtle distinctions here. Lots of ink has been used to discuss the Trinity, and I don't have any intention of answering all questions here today. It's not really the major point today, but it is relevant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can tell each other apart. Think, if you will, of identical triplets. They don't have any trouble telling each other apart. Okay, but those of us on the outside, they all look the same. And we can't tell them, and perhaps they've grown up together and they have such harmony between them, you can't tell who's who. And so there is this sense in which there is something different in the nature of God as a triune God we have no experience with. They are so one that Jesus can say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." But to change analogies here just a minute, consider a married couple. And they call each other something. Does the husband call the wife mom? Maybe so. But that's not his relationship. They have a relationship that is entirely distinct. And they probably have terms of endearment that they may use for each other that nobody else gets to hear. There are aspects to the marital relationship that your 3- and 5-year-old could never imagine. And here, of course, I'm talking about finances. So what you have here is a relationship within the Trinity that is in some way private. We will never have complete access to understand this. This is also something like a situation where God will be coming to us in showing us his fullness as he can in Christ, but it is being mediated through the human form. So if you're having an issue here with trying to understand the Trinity, you're going to need to make some peace with the fact that you're never going to totally understand it. The Trinity is an eternal, uncreated spirit, one in essence, three persons that are co-equal. The Bible says it, but it is through God the Son that the worlds were created. Now, at this particular time, if we can use the word time, Jesus as a man did not exist. So God the Son creates the worlds, and eventually God the Son comes into the world as the Son of God. Mary became pregnant, the Bible says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who was the Father? The Spirit of God, which is why we call Jesus the Son of God. God the Son, come in the flesh as the Son of God. Is this all clear? Don't worry about it. Here's the issue. If it's not clear to you, it's because it's not totally clear to me. And from what I've read, it's not totally clear to any theologian. So, which brings us to the next question. Why would anyone believe such an outrageous claim, especially if you don't fully understand it? And let me tell a couple of stories here. Rather than getting theological and academic, let me tell you some stories as to what affects me, things that affect my faith and why I believe. And I'd like to start with the story of Dave and Kaya Lynn. Now, Dave Lynn was a pastor who in 1972 gave up his pastorate and moved his wife and children to San Antonio to be involved with a Christian training organization. At that time, Betty and I were involved with that Christian training organization in San Antonio, and we were newlyweds, been married just a few months. To come down to San Antonio, Dave had to get a secular job. He was looking for a job, and it had not been going well. I, however, had lost track of what was going on, had been out of touch, and so I came home from work one day, and I said to Betty, I wonder how Dave is doing. Betty said, well, why don't you give him a call? Seemed like a good idea. So I called Dave. How are you doing? How's the job search? Well, he didn't have a job. He had some leads. He's trusting God. Well, what's going on? How are you doing financially? Well, you know, we're trusting God. God's meeting our needs. And, you know, he basically said, you know, we're doing fine. So I hung up the phone, and in a very odd way, a verse came to mind. If any man sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And it hit me so hard that I actually said, God, I just talked to the guy, and the guy said he's fine. And this verse nagged me, followed me around all night long like a little dog. I went to bed, woke up in the morning, there's this verse. If any man sees his brother have need, shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And I said, God, where have you had this discussion? You know, he says he doesn't have any needs. So I go off to work. It is still nagging at me. So I call my wife of just a few months. I say, Betty, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the commissary. I was in the military at the time. I want you to go to the commissary, buy some groceries for the lens. Okay. How much should I spend? $40. When should I do this? Do it after lunch. Didn't give it any more thought than that. $40, 1972, military commissary. This is a trunk load of groceries. So, Betty dutifully shows up after social pleasantries and some things. He takes Kaya out to the car. They pop the trunk, and Kaya breaks down in tears. Here's the backstory. Dave and Kaya, when they came to San Antonio, had agreed to not tell anybody about their needs, but to strictly trust God. That day, at lunch, they had gotten the kids together and sat down and said, children, this is the last food in the house, and we do not know how God will provide, but we believe that he will. And Dave went out to look for a job. Less than an hour later, Betty shows up. Now, I would like to think that there are some kids that are adults today who, if you told them God does not answer prayer, you would have a hard time persuading them. But there's something else here. You see, it is Jesus that Dave was praying to, and it is Jesus that I was listening to. Jesus is alive and well and operating in the world today. Let me tell you about Sultan. Sultan was a Jordanian refugee who came to the U.S. and came to Stony Point for about a year. And according to Sultan, he had a desire to know God, and he would cry out to Allah. And he began having a dream. In the dream, he stood in a large room where it was foreign to him. And as he stood there, a man came from a door at the other end of the room and approached him. And then he woke up. And so he had this dream, apparently, a number of times, and didn't know what to do with it. Now, there happened to be a Christian church that he would occasionally pass as he went around town. And on this particular day, on an impulse, he decided just to go in. He walks in, and he finds himself standing in the room of his dream. Now, how are you feeling at this point? And as he is standing there, a man comes in through a door at the end of the room and begins to approach him, and it is the man of his dream. And from his dream, he had been told, ask this man about Allah. So he asks the man about Allah, and the man tells him about Jesus. Sultan becomes a Christian. When his family finds out, he is disowned, jailed, nearly killed, appeals for asylum, and ends up in Richmond. So when I hear stories like this, again, I say Jesus is alive and well. But it also does something else for me. It makes it very easy for me to believe stories from other Muslims where Jesus comes to them in dreams. And if you don't, not aware of this, you can learn about it by getting yourself a DVD right here, More Than Dreams. And in this DVD, there are 5 stories of Muslims who have come to Christ through dreams. Now, these are people who, in some cases, have never met a Christian, never seen a Bible, never been in a church. Jesus comes to them, and they become Christians. This is not Muhammad who comes to them. This is not Buddha who comes to them. This is not Krishna who comes to them. This is Jesus who comes to them. And he comes to them presenting himself as the Son of God. Jesus is alive and well. And this points to the truth of the resurrection. Let's take a look at John 20. John says that Jesus did many other signs which were not in his gospel. But what he did write, he wrote so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What did John write about? Well, you can categorize it as being 7 signs, things that point somewhere. He changed water into wine. He healed a royal official's son. He healed a paralytic. He fed 5,000. He walked on water. He healed a man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Each of those can be a sermon in and of itself. But we're just going to say these are things where Jesus showed his power over creation, over sickness, over life and death. These are things that God has the power over. You can read about it yourself in the Bible, in the book of John. But there is one other one. Number 8, the resurrection. Paul says that the resurrection by itself shows that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's not just Paul. Every New Testament writer, either directly or indirectly, affirms the resurrection. So in rejecting the Bible, saying, I don't believe the Bible for the New Testament here, you're actually rejecting 8 eyewitnesses. Plus you're rejecting prophecies that said this, that this was going to happen. You're rejecting the testimony of the lives of the other apostles who don't have writings in the New Testament. You're rejecting the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ and how it developed and spread without a sword. So why would anybody believe such an impossible claim? Well, for me, it's tied to somewhat to these stories that I've told you. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus rose from the dead, proving himself to be the Son of God. And then I have these things that I have seen and I have heard and I declare to you that convince me that those things are entirely believable. But there have been others. There are people who have studied this and written books. For example, Lewis Wallace wanted to disprove the claims of Christianity and set about to study and do that. He ended up becoming a Christian and writing a book, Ben-Hur, subtitled A Tale of the Christ. I think that got lost in the current version of the movie. Lee Strobel, a journalist and former atheist, saw changes in his wife after she became a Christian, used his legal and journalistic training to investigate the claims of Christ, ended up writing The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and other books of that nature. Gary Habermas, a man who grew up as a Christian but became to, in his own words, despise religious belief that was not grounded in data. As part of his saga, he decided to study the resurrection. He ended up getting a PhD from his research and wrote a book, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. Frank Morrison, a lawyer who wanted to disprove Christianity, ended up writing Who Moved the Stone? Reads like a murder mystery, which you might expect from a trial lawyer. And all these people have thoroughly studied it and written books. There are other books. These are just books that I've either read or know enough about to where I can commend them to you. I think the evidence is compelling. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he is God. He still lives today, and he still touches lives today. He may not do it in the way you would expect, but he does, in fact, do it. So what's a proper response? That may depend upon who you are and where you are. In the book of Acts, we're told that about some people who lived in Berea. Now, these people in Berea, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so. And so let me just say, one proper response is to say, I'm going to have to read about this in the Bible. I'm going to have to go do some research. I'm going to have to go get one of these books. That's a proper response. Let me go study this. But another proper response would be like Thomas's response to Jesus when he saw Jesus after the resurrection. My Lord and my God. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Might as well go ahead and do it now. Jesus is God. And if you're not sure exactly how to do that, how do you come to God? What do you say? I would suggest these words from the Confessions of Augustine. My soul is like a house, small for you to enter, but I pray you to enlarge it. It is in ruins, but I ask you to remake it. It contains much that you will not be pleased to see. This I know and do not hide. But who is to rid it of these things? There is no one but you. Make that prayer your own and recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we offer this up to you. We recognize that our hearts do not readily embrace your truth, but we ask that you would stir up our hearts and cause us to embrace the truth and Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.